We're back into our kingdom lifestyle study. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 6. We've been going through chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so tonight we do a new aspect. We talked last time about hypocrisy. Don't do anything out of hypocrisy, and this is with your giving. And so we talked about that. Now we get into prayer. So open with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go through verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Jesus says this: "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask of him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." All right, there's a lot in there. So let's get into the hypocrisy aspect of the beginning, and then we'll move into the prayer, and then time permitting, we'll get into the next aspect, which is fasting. This will be a good one, especially since this is Lent season. We'll address that as well. All right. Verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And remember, we talked about the word hypocrite is an actor on a stage, a stage actor, somebody who does something for the applause of people. So remember, hypocrisy, people that do stuff for the applause and the praise of people. And so Jesus says, if that's what you're doing it for, there's your reward. You just got it. There you go. Thank you. Oh, there you go. You've just been rewarded. So we miss a lot of stuff from Greek to English, and so sometimes it's important to go through this. So if you go back to verse 2 in Matthew 6, remember we were talking about giving, and he says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Now in Matthew 6, verse 5, he says, don't do like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners. Now, if you were to look at that word street in the Greek, even though it's in English as street, there are two different Greek words for it. And it's important because it gives context. In verse 2, the word is raime, and it means an alley or a small street by the market. And so this is what would happen is poor people would... they would be pushed off to the small alleyways outside of the market. So, but here's the idea: to be a hypocrite, what they would do is they would come and they would go, "Oh, look at me. Oh, I'm giving to the needy here in the alleyway." So everybody in the market, because it would be the time when they would go and get their food in the marketplace, then they would go into the alleyway and go, "Oh, here's some food. I'm helping you." And everybody would see it. And be like, "Oh, look at that guy. He's helping the needy." Well, boom, there's your reward. You ain't going to get nothing in heaven. So live it up, man. Applause. There you go. Attaboy. There you go. There's your reward. But the word in Matthew, verse 5 in Matthew 6, the word synagogue and street corners, is a different word. It's plateia. And it means wide open range. It's the big street corner. And what it is it at the time of day, and it's also by the market, so that's why it's the same word street, but it's at a specific time of day. It's like rush hour traffic. Avoid downtown because everybody's right here. Well, that's what they would do, is at the time that rush hour traffic would come in the biggest, widest street, they would stand out there and then they'd begin to pray. It's like Mecca, like the Muslims do, right? Certain three times a day, man, faithful, get out that prayer rug, boom, get down and start praying. Well, that's what the Pharisees did. They, at the certain time of the day, it was prayer time. And so they'd walk right out to the biggest street, the widest street, at the busiest time of the day. And then they'd be like, oh, it's time to pray. Our Father, oh God, I pray, Father. Look at that guy. Oh, he's a big spiritual man. Oh, he's praying right out there. And Jesus says, right there's his reward. All he's doing is praying to be seen by people. There's his reward. He'll get nothing in heaven. And so, Scripture doesn't condemn public prayer. What's one way that you can pray in public? Or that you should pray in public? For meals. There you go. Hopefully when you go out to eat, you're still praying for your meal, thanking God. You can pray out in public. There's nothing wrong with it. But don't pray to be seen by men, to be seen by people, because there's your reward. And so the Bible never condemns public prayer. It's self-prayer. When you pray for just yourself, that's the prayer that is condemned. Whether it's private or public. You can pray in private and it be a self-centered prayer, right? Doesn't do you no good. Nobody's around, but there's your reward though also. You just got seen by yourself. It's like looking in a mirror. It's the heart's attitude. That's what Jesus is trying to get across. It's the heart's attitude. They got their reward. God owes them nothing. Self-centered prayer is rewarded in full with human applause. Attaboy. You're not getting anything in heaven. So then Jesus goes on to talk about not the false way to do things, but here's the proper way to do something. He says, but if you're going to pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That word room there is temeion, and it means a chamber. It means an inner room. It means a bedchamber. And it's also talking about a place where treasures are kept. And so this is the idea. You want to go into your prayer room. I think, wasn't there a movie called War Room or something about prayer? That's it. You want to go into your war room, but this is also your treasure room. This is where stuff happens. Your prayer room. This is where things, you're getting right with God. You're asking God. You're making petitions before God. Things begin to happen in this room. And so that's why it's important to have this room in private. It's the most private place that you can go without fear, without anybody seeing you and doing it for a reward to be seen by people. And you shut the door, get as private as possible, and you just get open and honest with God. That's what he wants. He wants open honesty. Do you want to be rewarded by men or by God? So get in your private place and be open and honest. So, verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Empty phrases. I think New King James and King James says vain repetition. Is that what he says there? Vain repetitions. That's probably a better way to say it, not empty phrases. Vain repetitions. Okay. For they think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you have need before you ask. All right, this is important. This vain repetition or empty phrases comes from the Greek word batalageo. And it's the prefix of that word bata. It comes from the root word barbar or barbaros. Which is where we get another Greek word. It's actually what is called onomatopoeic. You ever heard of that? That's a fun word to say. Yeah, I had to look that one up too. Onomatopoeia is a word that we use to describe a sound. What does a bee do? What sound does it make? Buzz. Is it a buzz? Okay, so if I went like that, what word would you use? Snap. Is that a snap Well, no, but that's an onomatopoeic word that we use to describe that sound, right? And this is the same thing here that's used in the original Greek when we're talking about vain repetitions. So when we talk about vain repetitions, understand that in the original Greek, it meant this, to stammer or to stutter. That's how it began, to stammer or to stutter. And what they would do, and this is where they got the word barbar from, or barbaros, and barbaros turned into barbarian. And so this is where, when you see the word barbarian in the Greek, it's a heck of a lot different than what we think of today. It's not like some Arnold Schwarzenegger Conan. It was a foreigner. That's all barbarian meant in the Greek, was a foreigner. Somebody that was uncultured because they didn't have, especially to the Greeks, they weren't philosophized. Is that a word, philosophized? It is now. Thank you. I appreciate that. But so when they talked about these things, it was uncultured people that used words that they were not familiar with. That was the thing. And they said these words over and over. So what they thought was these foreigners, these barbarians, they would say this word, batalegeo, and it would be like, blah, 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 blah. That's like we go blah, 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 blah. We do the same stuff, right? Okay, so this is the idea. So Jesus says, don't do these vain repetitions saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Just to say the same word. For instance, in Acts 19:34, when Paul is in Ephesians, they recognize that Paul was a Jew. And for 2 hours, they're just crying out with one verse. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That's Diana in the Roman mythology. So it was Diana or Artemis. And they're just, for 2 hours, they're crying out the same thing over and over and over. Great is Artemis, great is Artemis, great is blah, 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 blah. And like, holy mackerel, these people are just going on and on and on and on. This is where, and this is important that you understand this. And I'm not here to rip on denominationalism. I'm here to give you the truth of God's word. Amen? Give me an amen. All right, I got to wake you up. I want you to pay attention. This is where tongue speaking comes into its false doctrination. Because, and there's many people, and you can look these up. Sid Roth is one. And I can't think off the top of my head some of the other ones. But Sid Roth loves to teach people how to tongue speak. And he says, just do like a baby does. Blah, 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 blah. That's a bunch of hogwash. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Jesus says, don't do this vain repetition. If you're going to pray in tongues biblically like the Bible says. Praying in tongues is an actual known language. And so when people come up with this stuff, and they and I hear Church of God people all the time pray. What's the word that they use? Shembala. Shembala. They're like, oh. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in the house of God today. Shimbala la 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 la. Shimbala la la la. I'm like, we're just saying the same word over and over and over again all the time when you're trying to encourage people to speak in tongues. Make sure it's biblical. Make sure you're doing it right. And this is where some of the wrong context come into play. Jesus says, don't say that stuff over and over and over again. So if you're going to do something, do it biblically. Just to bring some light to this, you know, I love to make sure everybody's on the same page. And, well, the Bible don't care about your opinion. It just gives you God's truth. Amen? So, Roman Catholicism. You go into your Catholic father. Of course, the Bible says don't call any man father. There's something wrong with doing that. But when you go in there and you say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. What'd you do? Well, I did this. Okay, say go say five Hail Marys. Okay, you know what she does? She goes and grabs her rosary beads. And the rosary beads, if you know anything about that, just a little history. I'm full of all kinds of useless knowledge. Rosary beads actually come from Buddhism, and it crept into Muslim, which crept into Roman Catholicism. That's really crazy because they all have rosary beads. So what it was to do was to count their prayers because they were to pray so many times, and that's what the beads were for. You're to grab a hold of a bead each time and count them. And you'd know exactly how many there were and all that stuff. And you'd start at how many. So say 10 Hail Marys. Okay, they'd go down 10 and they'd go all the way up until they were at the top. And then they were done. Or they did five, and they go down. And this is what they say. Here's the prayer. This is kind of creepy. Probably shouldn't say, forgive me, Lord. But they go down to them, and they go, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Jesus, Holy Mother, Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And that's what they do. And they do it over. Okay, say five Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are thou. Hail Mary, full of grace. And they do that five times. And then they're like, cool, I'm good to go. Let's get up and I can go about my business. Jesus says, don't do vain repetitions. This is useless repetition. That's what vain means, useless. This is a useless repetition. Why are you doing it? Number one, it's called necromancing. That's praying to a person. You're never to pray to a dead person. That's called necromancy. It's trying to communicate with the dead. That's forbidden Old and New Testament. So there's so many things wrong with that. And you're like, why are you doing something that God forbids? But people do that. They use vain repetition. Matter of fact, when I was growing up as a kid, how many of you did the Lord's Prayer every night before you went to bed? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Amen. Okay, let's go to bed. Every night. Why? Just what you're taught. A lot of Roman Catholicism is just nothing more than rituals and ceremonies and things of that nature. But that's just vain repetition. Don't think that we're exempt from this. We just talked about what you do, public prayer, praying for your food. Do you know sometimes those repetitious prayers become empty? Right? It does, doesn't it? Just something we have to do. Father, thank you for this food. Amen. You just blah, 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 blah. Just empty, vain repetition. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. Let's eat. Just becomes vain. Becomes repetitious. And you're like, wow, oh, that's crazy. Now, there's nothing wrong with repetitious prayers, right? Paul prayed three times that God would remove the affliction, the thorn in his side. Not a problem. Jesus prayed three times. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want it. But nevertheless, your will, not mine. Luke chapter 11, a man pleaded over and over and over and over and over again to meet his need. And his need was met. When it's an honest cry from the burden of your heart, I think it's a legitimate type of prayer. And so, we have needs. God knows we have needs before we even ask of it. So we just need to make sure that it's a sincere, genuine prayer from the heart to thank God, to ask God to petition. But prayer, more than anything else, is just sharing our needs, our burdens, all of those things from the heart with God. It's more communion than anything. We talk about how God speaks to us through his word, and then we speak to God through prayer. And so it's a fellowship. It's a communion. All right, let's get into the prayer. Matthew 6, look at 9 through 15. We have done extensive on this prayer here. I don't want to go back and go over all this. What we'll do is just go through this briefly. And verse 9, Jesus says, if you're going to pray, pray like this. In Luke 11, 1, the disciples say, can you teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples? And then he said, okay, well, when you pray, here you go. Pray something like this. Our Father in heaven. The word father is the Greek word pater. It just means dad. Listen, he adopted us into his family, and he is our dad. That's why Paul says in Romans that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic for dad, and father is Greek for pater, which is daddy, daddy. We just call him daddy, daddy. That's my dad. That's my heavenly dad right there. It's personal. He adopted me into his family, and now this is personal. So when you get into your war room, you're talking to your personal father. Dad, I got some stuff, man. I got to give it to you. I need to talk to you. But hallowed be thy name. Don't forget, you're also talking to a holy, righteous God. Amen? Don't let that go too far. That's my dad, but he's also my God. He is my holy God. Jesus is my brother, and we're joint heirs. But he's also my king, and I submit to him because he is God. Your kingdom come. Man, I tell you what, everybody should be praying God's kingdom come. Are you ready for this election? Your kingdom, just bring the kingdom now. The heck with the election. Let's just get this out of the way. We'll be done. Your will be done. God has a will in heaven, and we want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. This talks about your provision. Do you really pray that God provides your daily needs for each day? Do you ask him to provide that? This is something very serious to the Old Testament and New Testament writers, because most people were day workers. They would work for a day's wage. And at the end of the day, at 6 o'clock, they would get paid for that day's wage. And they'd have to go to the market to buy food to supply for their family for that day. This was very serious to them. Give us this day our daily bread. Meet our daily needs, God. I need to have work this day. Okay, tomorrow, this is a new day. God, meet my needs. Let me have some more work so I can get some more money and supply for my family. But we don't think that way, do we? We got stocked up and stored up in the fridge and the cupboard, and we got canning jars in the basement with racks of stuff. We got bomb shelters. Bring it on. Well, I got 10 years I can last. We don't ask God to supply our daily needs like we should. This is something very serious that we need to reconsider every day. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This is big, and I'll get into that at the end of this because Jesus goes into it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think the King James and New King James has, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This translation doesn't have this as the ESV, only because they stuck closer to the original. You know the understanding of Scripture, correct? You know the two ideologies. If it's in italics, it's added for clarity. So anything in italics is not in the original. It's added in the English so that it makes sense in our English language. And secondly, the verses that are out, most of the scriptural translations, King James, New King James, all those were from translations that were B. And then when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found out that those were copies of copies of copies. We don't have any of the originals. All we have is copies. So the B copies that the King James, New King James, and some of those come from, we know that those were, for lack of explanation, copied 100,000 times. But when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found out that those were copies that were copied earlier that were only copied 25,000 times. So when your translations have missing verses and missing words in them, they're only using the copies that were for closer to the original writers. That's all it is, which isn't a big deal because it doesn't take anything away from the scripture. And 99.6% of the original, the copies, and the copies that we have match. It's phenomenally awesome. So I just thought I'd point that out because this one doesn't have it. And I use the ESV mostly. So this is the model prayer. All of the parts Jesus gives that you can have those. And then God talks about forgiveness. He says, "Forgive us our debts." Sin is called a debt. I forget the Greek word for debt here, but it's sin. Sin is considered a debt. You remember in the Old Testament law, if you sinned, what did you do? You had to go give a sacrifice, right? If you did this sin, you owed 2 turtle doves. You did that sin, it's a lamb. This one, it's a bull. This one, it's a goat. So whatever sin you have, you owed a debt. And so that's the beauty that Jesus paid our debt for us. And that's one of the things Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving, being tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you're not going to forgive other people, don't expect God to forgive you. Now, it's important to understand that it's not talking about salvation. Salvation is not the idea here. It's fellowship. Remember, we talk about prayer as communion. It's communion with God. So if you're not going to forgive somebody, how do you expect God to have full fellowship and communion with you? It's got to go both ways. He forgave you of all your debts, your sins. You need to forgive people of their debts so you can have communion with God. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about being right with others. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24? Said if you're offering a gift at the altar, and then when you get there, you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. at the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift to God. Same thing when it comes to prayer. Make sure that you're forgiving other people before you come in and ask God to forgive you. Amen? Make sense? I hope so. All right, let's get into fasting. We got time. Let's get into fasting. Look at verse 16 through 18. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Fasting emphasizes the denial of the flesh. The Pharisees were glorifying their flesh. They loved to glorify their flesh. They wanted to draw attention to themselves. And so fasting in the Bible is mostly associated with mourning. Matter of fact, when you see priests, they would rent their clothes and they would fast. Job, he tore his clothes and he sat in sackcloth and ashes and fasted. Most of the times kings would do that. Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, what did they do? They all tore their clothes, sat in sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted. It was primarily associated with mourning. Other times it was either some spiritual need or out of anxiety or a few different other ways. Fasting is very important in our time as well, as a response to either going through a test, you should fast. If you're going through a trial, fast. If you're struggling with something, you should fast. Fasting sometimes was associated with receiving or proclaiming a special revelation from God. David did that. He fasted so he could receive God's word in a special way. I don't think we understand the fasting portion to the degree that it gives us determination in our prayers. Fasting often accompanied the beginning of a task or a ministry. Matter of fact, Jesus fasted before he was tempted, right, of Satan, and then he went into the ministry. In every scriptural account, genuine fasting is linked with prayer. Now listen, pay attention to this. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. Does that make sense? That's why you're fasting. It's to put emphasis to your prayers, right? You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. It's vital. It's that important. Fasting is an affirmation of intense prayer, some deep struggle before God. Fasting is, what can you fast about? Let's get into that. What do you fast about? In the Bible, there's always food. There's three types of food fasts. I forget them, this Old Testament, but there's more to fasting than just food. What can you fast from today? Give me one. And don't say food, I just gave you that one. Television. Oh, that's a good one. Some of you need to turn the TV off and just fast from it. Facebook. That's social media. That's yeah. Tom Googling people during services. He's searching for new senior pastors in the wanted ads. What else? People. Well, yeah. If you're fasting from people, they're probably toxic people you just need to cut out of your life. But yeah, you could do that. Relationships, certain whatever. What else? Is that it? That's all the categories? Come on. You can fast from anything and everything. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says fasting from sex. But he's like, don't do that fast too long. Hurry up and come back to your spouse so you don't neglect your marital duties. But yeah, you can fast from sex. That's one of them. social media, TV, food, parts of food. Now, here's the thing. Let's talk about Lent. I love this. Is Lent wrong to practice? Okay. So the comment was, if it's done for the right reason, no. But if it's done
just to say that I'm doing it,
no, it's wrong. Okay. Okay, so the practice would be, why are you fasting for 40 days from something? Number one, in most cases, it's just a ritual, and that's what Roman Catholicism does. They do rituals. Number two, when does Lent begin? Ash Wednesday. What do they do on Ash Wednesday? Put their ashes on their forehead to signify what? That you're fasting during Lent. What does Jesus say? Wash your face. Wash that crap off your face, and nobody needs to see that you're fasting. Because what does he say? Don't do like the hypocrites do, because they love to be seen, my people. There's your reward. Oh, you're practicing Lent. I see that by the ashes. Attaboy. There's your reward. Now, I don't mean to be mean, but that's dumb. Why do people not study the scriptures out and know what the Bible says? To struggle, to agonize over something. Man, it's something serious. Like, Lord, my child's gone wayward here. I'm giving you my child back. What can I do to help redirect? I'm going to fast from something just to put some emphasis on my prayers. And then when you're fasting from something and it comes up, you're like, oh, let me check myself. Oh, nope, I can't. I'm fasting from social media. Oh, why? Because, yeah, I'm praying about something. Yeah, let me go to the Lord in prayer about that again. Or you're like, man, I'm fasting for 2 days with food and I have to have water, but okay, I'm starving. Well, let me go to the Lord to prayer because I'm not eating. I'm fasting for a purpose. It puts emphasis on your prayers. There's nothing wrong with practicing Lent. I would not deny anybody to practice Lent. You want to participate in Lent? You go right ahead. It's not something that we're to encourage everybody to do. Now, there can be a call. Can we have a call to have people participate in a fast in the church? Hey, we're praying about bringing another staff member on. We're praying about adding on a brand new sanctuary. We're praying about this. Man, would you guys fast with me this week for maybe 2 days? And somebody would plan out 2 days on their own to fast. You don't have to know about it. You don't have to disfigure yourself. You can participate if you want or not. That's on you. There's nothing wrong with that. You can call for a public fast of everybody to do that, as long as it's the heart's attitude, you're doing it for a purpose, all of those things. But you got to be careful that you're not doing it to be seen by people. People love to do that. People love to do that with prayers. People love to do that with fasting. People love to do that, man. They come in there and you're getting ready to pray for food and you're like, thank you, God, for our food that we're about to receive. We just ask this in Jesus' name. And then somebody comes in there going, oh, kind and blessed. Oh, Father, oh, God of the universe. Oh, Father, we thank you. Like, dude, just say thanks for the food and move on. Just because that guy come in here doesn't mean you need to look good in front of him, because there's your reward. And your prayer for your food was just not even received. We got to get back into big ideology. If you're going to live in the kingdom, live as Jesus says. And there's some things we need to do and things we don't need to do.